Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our sermon series theme based on the candles of the wreath pointing us home. And this morning our theme is rejoicing even though we aren't there yet home. We're not there yet. Our text is once again the epistle reading from 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning, verses 16 through 24. I encourage you to have those words in front of you. I re-share with you verse 23. May the God of peace sanctify you completely and keep your spirit, soul, and body wholly inherited, blameless in the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends. So now we have three candles lit on the wreath. And that causes the anticipation to grow. It's not just an anticipation of Christmas. When I was a kid, when I looked at the Advent wreath, that's what I thought. Get all four of those candles lit, and finally it's time for my Christmas presents. But we learn that those candles of the wreath are pointing far beyond Christmas. They're pointing to the Advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Christ comes back in all of His glory to claim us and call us home and to take us to that place He has prepared for us. But as we light the third candle today, the pink one, the joy candle. Joy candle because the readings always on this third Sunday of Advent all have some level of joy built into them. We hear Paul's words in our text this morning where he says, "Rejoice always." And no, there's no way of getting around that by a different translation. That's really what he said. Rejoice always. But let me ask you this. How good are you at rejoicing always? Always. I think all of us would have to answer that. Well, if you follow me, you're not going to find me rejoicing always in every circumstance. I just don't do it. And there maybe really are two reasons for that I could focus our attention on this morning. One is that we find ourselves incapable of rejoicing always because we can point to our lives and point to too many loose ends that are unraveling about the way life is, the circumstances of our day. This isn't working and that's been taken from me and my health is failing this way and somebody broke into my car this past week. That's now the third time that I've been robbed in a year. And the Lord keeps not letting me see the guy doing it. Thank you, Lord. Okay. So we have those things unraveling in our eyes. So this morning, maybe some of you are saying, I couldn't really be found rejoicing today because I'm mourning. I'm mourning the loss of a loved one. Maybe that loss is something that's taken place recently, or maybe it's 10 years ago, but you still find yourself grieving. And you say, you know, if I am invested too much in rejoicing in life, that's going to seem like I'm being disloyal to that one that has now passed. Because we take our eyes completely off of the blessing that has been given them in heaven, and we think we need to walk around in sackcloth and ashes in order to really be loyal to that person. I can't be found having a good time this Christmas. Not when that person died. How could I do that? Because I'm supposed to grieve. I'm not supposed to rejoice in the resurrection. Maybe someone here this morning has lost their job. Or heard that this next year they will lose their job. That happens all the time these days in this economy, doesn't it? Or maybe you're living with some kind of other bad news that you just received recently. Maybe from a doctor. Maybe from a friend. Maybe from a family member. And the bad news is just too intense to let your heart just run free and to rejoice. You can't do it. So rejoice always? I don't think so. So maybe the reason we can't always rejoice is because there's just too many things unraveling. Or maybe the reason why we can't be successful in rejoicing all of the time is that recognizing that there are those bad things happening in our life, we have based our life on thinking, well, the key to rejoicing is just going to be to ignore all those things. We're going to rejoice all the time because we can just put on the face, put on the happy face, and say, I'm going to be happy and rejoice all the time. And rejoicing is really about whether I can laugh loud enough in a room to make you all think I'm happy, even though I'm dying inside. To do that, we simply need to ignore the troubles, acting as if they aren't there. How good is that working for you? How good are you at being able to ignore the troubles of this life? As long as you're busy and active and doing something, preoccupied with something, you can ignore all those troubles. Maybe that's the reason why we as a culture have decided to make ourselves so busy. Because we can't stand thinking about the troubles. So if I just fill up every second with something, then I won't have to think. But try as hard as we might, we just can't preoccupy our mind all the time with busyness. There is going to be some moment in a day where your mind is idle enough that all of a sudden those troubles just start floating back in. When is it for you? Maybe it's at a mindless moment like when you're brushing your teeth. I don't know about you, but I don't think very much while I'm brushing my teeth. I don't have to think about that process. I've done it for 50 years now. It just kind of happens. And when all of a sudden my mind isn't preoccupied with some task, and what happens? All of a sudden thoughts that I've been trying to ignore can all come flooding back in. Or maybe we just live our lives with trying to plan all kinds of fake celebrations all the time. And yet, someone looks at us and senses the inconsistency. Because they see us trying to laugh and be loud and happy and merry all the time. And yet, every once in a while, they get a glimpse inside the door. And they see what's really going on in our lives. And they say, your laugh doesn't cover up what I see in you. Or maybe we just join with what the habit of the world is. That if we're struggling in life, well, let's just numb up a little bit. Grab a couple of more cases of beer, another bottle of whiskey, or get another huge prescription from the doctor so that I don't have to feel. I can just be numb, because numb means I don't have to think about what's troubling me. How successful is that for you to be found rejoicing all the time? Brian was the life of the party. His friends loved being around him. In fact, whenever they were around Brian, they felt like they could just feed off of his energy. He was just so much fun to be with all the time. His coworkers depended on his optimism. Whenever they were facing a challenge at work, they knew that Brian was going to be the one who could give them an extra little boost to take on the challenges. And Brian's family, well, they leaned on him to be the answer man for everything. Every problem that came up, Dad could do it. Imagine how stunned they all were when Brian committed suicide, leaving behind a note that painted a picture of a tormented soul far from that image they had all allowed themselves to think they saw in him. Rejoice always? How do you do that? So we have to ask ourselves the question this morning in this text on this Pink Candle Sunday. Was Paul just nuts when he said, rejoice always? And it wasn't just here in 1 Thessalonians 5. He said the same thing in Philippians 4. Paul says in our text this morning, you can see those words, first verses of our text, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How do you do that? How can I get others around me to believe that I'm rejoicing all the time? How can I get God to see me as rejoicing all the time when my soul isn't rejoicing all the time? Oh, but isn't there the problem? I'm trying to put on that mask and cover up the things that hurt. And yet, we still would be missing Paul's point in our text. Paul heads in a completely different direction. He doesn't say, oh, just try to be happy and cover it up and hide it from everybody and be the life of the party. Paul says in our text, there's a connection here. So in this rejoice always, pray in every situation unceasingly, and give thanks in every situation, then it's connected with what Paul next says in our text, where he says, don't quench the Spirit. Or when Austin, at the end of the service, is putting out the candles, that little snuffer that goes over the candle. Don't snuff the Spirit. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Be discerning about all things. Hold on to the good and be distant from the evil. With these words, Paul starts zeroing in on why it is that we may often struggle with rejoicing in our life. It has to do with what is preoccupying our thoughts and our energies and our ambitions and our priorities. The truth of the matter is that uncontrolled thoughts can really quench the Spirit of God in our life. And since joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, you know the nine fruits in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Since joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit of God, if we're quenching the Spirit, we're going to be quenching the joy. And if we're quenching the joy, then guess what happens with our rejoicing? It too becomes quenched. Well, how do you quench the Spirit of God? Paul gives us that answer too, and he says, so don't hold the prophecies of God in contempt. The prophecies of God recorded for us in the words of sacred Scripture. Prophecy means to speak forth. The prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, their words recorded for us in the Scriptures through inspiration so that we might hear the very words of God. Don't hold those words of God in contempt, is Paul's challenge for us. How would we hold God's word in contempt? When we pass off on the words of God's word, on the sacred Scriptures, and say, you know what? There's a whole lot more important things for me to be thinking about than the words of the Bible that are pointing me to Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And then Paul says, so be discerning, because there are things that can pull us away from those prophecies of God. And he says, be discerning about all things. And hold on to the good and be distant from the evil. You know, not every interesting thing about this world is good for you. Maybe one of the most profound things I've ever said. You might not think so, but I do. That's all that matters right now, right? Not every interesting thing about this world is good for you. In fact, Paul says that he calls us to be discerning, sorting out, knowing, figuring out what's good and what's not good for our life. The problem is that that may be one of the most difficult things for us, having grown up in the culture that we live in, because our culture is trying to squelch discernment. We've been desensitized into believing that everyone and every religion and every philosophy and every lifestyle all has some value in it that makes them all equally good. And because of that, we refuse to ever ask the tough questions as we walk our way through life. Is this good or is this bad? We can't ask that question. It's not allowed in our culture. And the result is that as we look to accept everything and everybody, we have really lost the ability to treasure what is good. We live in a culture that says everything is good. And what that means is that there is no treasure anymore. There is only lukewarm. Everything becomes a bowl of lukewarm soup in life because nothing is allowed to be treasure and nothing is allowed to be called bad. I don't know about you, but in these days, how excited would you be to be given a bowl of lukewarm soup? Not very exciting, is it? And so Satan traps us into falling into this cloud of despair where we can't really see any treasure anymore about life. And the lack of clear sight, the kind of clear sight that only the Spirit of God can give us by faith, means that the treasure of our life has disappeared. And that ends up robbing us of our joy. So instead of being able to rejoice unceasingly, we just drag ourselves through yet another day until we can rip that day off the calendar. In the prophecies of God, we are taught to turn to the one who is coming, the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as opposed to fad or temporary success or triumph in the grand tug of war that life becomes as we try to triumph over the other by making them look bad and make ourselves look better, in this hopelessness of hoping that our team will win this weekend so that we can at least have a couple of hours feeling good, or thinking that my joy and contentment of life will come forward from my kids or grandkids outperforming all of their peers. The Apostle Paul says in our text, verse 23, "May the God of peace sanctify you," make you holy, set you apart. "May the God of peace sanctify you completely, holy, and keep your spirit, soul, and body wholly inherited, blameless in the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, life can be a mess. And yes, it tugs and it pulls and it hurts. And sometimes we do have to cry out with pain. Nonetheless, we live in the truth that God the Father sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to be born into our flesh through that process of the Spirit coming upon the Virgin Mary so that she might conceive and bear a child who didn't bear our sin but came sinless into this world so that He could live the perfect life in our place, die the innocent death for us to give us complete forgiveness of all of our sins, to rise again from the devil so that He could smash the devil's head, that He would ascend back into heaven with the promise, "If I go," John 14, "if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me that you may be where I am." That's truth. Truth always connected with that advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, His coming. So no matter how sad or distracted your heart or mind might be at times, we call out to God's Spirit and we beg Him to breathe those prophecies back into our hearts again. The prophecies of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension and return. And in the flame of God's Spirit that the Spirit of God kindles within our hearts, we become stunned and overwhelmed by the prospect of the future that lies in front of us. It's not just a temporary future, but an eternal future, which God has prepared for us today. And today, as we wait, we have received God's promise that He will keep our spirit and soul and body wholly inherited and blameless for the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. To keep our spirit, soul, and body wholly, fully inherited. You don't fall in and out of your inheritance in Christ. Your inheritance in Christ is secured and guaranteed by what Christ did for you. Fully prepared by Jesus. And God is just aching to give you that inheritance. That day when it'll be, you know how kids are when they rip open the paper off of a present at Christmas, they can hardly get it. I see that's how Jesus is going to be on the final day, when he just rips off the paper, rips off the cloud of sin and sadness that hangs on us right now, that shroud, and he just rips it all apart and says, look at who I made you to be. And when will God do that? On the day that the last person who is ever going to come to faith has been saved. And in the meantime, we, like John the Baptist, share that good news of Jesus. And because of that inheritance, then we can hear those words of Paul where he says, rejoice always. And we can say, I get it. And I will. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.